We're in the section of the book of Genesis that focuses on the life of Joseph. And when we last left Joseph at the end of Genesis chapter 39, he was thrown into prison for something he did not do. He was an innocent man suffering on behalf of the guilty. The guilty in this case was the wife of Potiphar, who was the chief of police or the head of security for the Egyptian pharaoh. So because of this unjust accusation, Joseph was cast into prison. And even the admission that he was put into prison was a way, I should say, even the fact that he was put into prison was an admission of his innocence. Because if Potiphar had truly thought that Joseph was guilty of the crime that his wife accused Joseph of, he certainly would have had him executed. Instead, he's put in prison because Potiphar had to do that to save face, yet at the same time, he knew that Joseph was an innocent man. So let's pick it up here. Genesis chapter 40, beginning at verse 1, where we read, "It came to pass after those things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, in the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while." We saw at the end of Genesis chapter 39 that not only was Joseph put into prison, but he had a way of rising to prominence even while in prison. That the warden or the leader of the prison, the chief of the prison, understood Joseph's organizational and administrative ability. And he basically put him in charge of everything. And everything ran great in the prison with Joseph in charge. Of course, even as he was still a prisoner, yet he was raised to a leadership position. And as Joseph is in prison during these years, verse 1 tells us that it came to pass after these things. Prospering even in his prison circumstances, Joseph was a man who was filled with great compassion. And we see this in his dealings with the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt. Now, the butler would oversee Pharaoh's wine and drink. The baker was, of course, in charge of Pharaoh's food. And they were both imprisoned because they, as verse 1 says, offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And by how the account will develop here in Genesis chapter 40, it's probable that there was a plot to murder the Pharaoh, probably by poisoning. And these were the two chief suspects. After all, if a poisoning plot is discovered, who would you suspect other than the man who supplied Pharaoh with his wine and all of his drink, and the man who supplied Pharaoh with all of his food, his chef, so to speak? Now, these men, therefore, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, were there, no doubt, on suspicion of murder, or attempted murder, we should say specifically. But they were really there because God wanted them to meet Joseph. Remember, in that last part of Genesis chapter 39, verse 23, it says, "The Lord was with him." Even though Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. And we see this through Joseph's dealings with the butler and the baker. Verse 4 tells us that the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Now, again, this is favorable treatment of Joseph by the captain of the guard, because he ran everything. And by the way, this is a title that's given to Potiphar back in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. It's likely that Potiphar himself was this captain of the guard. Knowing of Joseph's innocence, yet unable to execute him, he couldn't let him go because he had to save face, he had to protect his reputation, but neither would he kill him because he knew that he was innocent. I want you to notice something, that the captain of the guard brought these two new prisoners in and said, "Joseph, keep an eye on these guys. Take care of them." And who were they? Again, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. And I think it's interesting in verse 4 how it specifically says that Joseph served them. Now, I find this fascinating. Joseph had a position of high authority relatively among the other prisoners in the prison. Of all the prisoners in Pharaoh's prison, Joseph was on top. He ran the place. Yet he did not use his relatively high status to make other people serve him. Instead, Joseph used his high position to serve others. Isn't that a beautiful example of that character quality which later would be seen in perfection in Jesus Christ? As Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we see an example of that same kind of character in Joseph a couple thousand years before Jesus Christ added humanity to his deity and came and lived among us. Nevertheless, it's striking. Joseph served them in the prison. So let's take a look at what happens next. Verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Check this out. Verse 6 tells us that Joseph goes in, I don't know, at the breakfast hall in the cafeteria there in the prison, and he looks at them and he notices that the butler and the baker of Pharaoh are sad. Now, first of all, what a window into the heart of Joseph. Friends, people who are consumed with anger and bitterness often do not take a concern for the personal problems of other people, as Joseph did here. People who are consumed with anger and bitterness usually only take a concern for the personal problem of other people if they can immediately see how they would benefit from it. But that wasn't the case with Joseph here. He loved these men. He cared for them. He wanted to serve them. And I think it's so interesting, maybe even humorous, how Joseph walks into these guys, sees them in the morning breakfast, you know, line, and he notices that they're particularly sad. And he says, "Hey, guys, why so sad today?" You think they could have answered, "Well, Joseph, we are in prison." But apparently there was something about their countenance that was so different from the day before that Joseph knew that something was different about this man. Now again, it would be easy, perhaps even technically true, for Joseph to think that because of all the wrong that had been done against him, everything should center on his own feelings. Everything should center on his own hurts. Instead, Joseph cared that the butler and the baker looked so sad one day. And again, friends, I just want to show you how this shows us Jesus in a remarkable way. As we make our way throughout the whole story of Joseph, you're going to see us coming back and back again to saying how Joseph is an illustration, a preview, sort of a trailer to the movie of Jesus Christ. Now, what's fascinating about this is that, to the best of my knowledge, there's no specific verse in the Bible that tells us Joseph prefigures Jesus or Joseph prefigures the Messiah. Yet we see in so many likenesses that he marvelously does. Look, let me explain it to you this way. Here's our situation. An innocent man came into humanity's prison and lived our hardships and temptations, suffering worse than everybody else, yet he never looked for our pity. And in a very real sense, Jesus asks us, he asks humanity, "Why do you look so sad today?" As Jesus lives his life through his people, they will care about the needs of other people, even when they have their own needs, even when their needs are real and apparent, as Joseph's were. So we see just this wonderful, open, beautiful, caring heart in Joseph. He was what people would say about Jesus, in perfection, an others-centered person. not focusing on himself and his own misery, even though there was plenty of misery in there. He was focused on others. So how does this story develop? Let's look now at verse 8. Remember, Joseph had just invited them. Guys, why so sad today? This is the response, verse 8. And they said to him, "We each have a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now, understand, this was not a case of mere discussion of dreams for the sake of curiosity or as a form of fortune telling. Joseph saw that these men were clearly disturbed by their dreams. And Joseph approached these dreams from a desire to speak to the troubled souls of these men. And when Joseph says, he says, verse 8, "Well, do not interpretations belong to God?" And let's remember, Joseph had experience with dreams. His two dreams about his future greatness antagonized his family. That's found in Genesis chapter 37. And his brothers mocked him as the dreamer. But notice, Joseph was confident that God knew what the dreams were about. He didn't say, "Do not interpretations belong to me." He said, "No, interpretations belong to God." Yeah, I think it's very curious that even as Joseph understood that the interpretation of the dreams belonged to God, he did not tell the prisoners, tell the dreams to God. No, he said, "Tell them to me, please." They understood that they would get the wisdom through Joseph, but the wisdom would not belong to Joseph. It would, God working through him, be God's wisdom. Now, friends, let's just pause for a moment and consider this idea of God speaking through dreams. There is no doubt whatsoever that right here in Genesis chapter 40, God spoke through the dream of the butler and the dream of the baker. No doubt about it. Well, we just ask ourselves, is this something that's common in the Bible? Curiously, it happens a fair amount. God spoke to the pagan ruler Abimelech in a dream. That's in Genesis chapter 20. God spoke to Jacob in dreams, at least twice, Genesis chapter 28 and Genesis chapter 31. God spoke to Laban, the uncle of Jacob, at least by marriage, in a dream, or actually father-in-law, I shouldn't say uncle. That's in Genesis chapter 31. God spoke to the Midianite in a dream in Judges chapter 7. God spoke to Solomon in a dream in 1 Kings chapter 3. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream in Daniel chapter 2. God spoke to Daniel in a dream in Daniel chapter 7. God spoke to Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, in dreams. Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, twice in chapter 2. And God spoke to Pilate's wife in a dream in Matthew chapter 29. Now, you know what I think is fascinating about that list? In the Bible, God spoke to unbelievers or pagans in dreams almost twice as many times as he spoke to his people in dreams. I think that's kind of fascinating and helps us to understand that for believers, the focus on hearing from God is always and ever in his word. This is where we go to hear the voice of God. We don't go to bed at night and say, "Oh Lord, speak to me through a dream." If you want to do that, you open up your Bible and let the Lord speak to you. Now, God's free to speak through a dream, but in the Bible, he does it twice as often with unbelievers or with pagans as he does with his own people. You know, we hear many stories today about how God speaks to people in the Muslim world with dreams about Jesus. And I believe many of those stories to be true. But let's remember, it's always important to remind ourselves that not every dream is a revelation from God. Dreams can come just because our minds are busy. Our minds are active. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 7. It says this: a dream comes through much activity, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. Friends, it's a big mistake to think that there's some great spiritual significance, or even small spiritual significance, in everything that we dream. The Bible also warns us that false prophets might use dreams to give weight to their message. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and also in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Still, even understanding that false prophets may claim to use dreams, that dreams can be just the product of our own overactive mind, nevertheless, God's people should be open to ways that God might speak to them, even if it might be in a dream. But our message is always the same, and listen to me carefully on this, folks. Don't look for messages from God anywhere else than the Bible. This is God's voice. Now, I say that understanding that believers do recognize, or at least may recognize, that from time to time, God may choose an unusual way to speak. Is it possible that God would speak to a believer or an unbeliever today through a dream? Yes, it's possible. Yet, any such communication from God will never be against the Bible, and it will never be equal to the Bible in its authority or its importance. Around the year AD 200, the early church leader Tertullian wrote of a woman in their congregation who was a prophet. She heard the Lord's voice and saw visions during the church services. She never interrupted the church service with her prophecies. But when the service was older, she would tell what she believed God told her to the leaders of the church. And those messages were usually encouraging words or some kind of supernatural knowledge or wisdom. She submitted the message to the church leaders for their judgment, and they carefully judged what she said. Now, that's a way to handle something that God might communicate supernaturally to believers today. You don't interrupt the church service with it, and you don't give it too much weight without submitting it to respected leaders in the congregation for judgment. The Bible says, test all things, judge every prophet. It's not to be received without discernment. And this especially applies to the idea of dreams. All right, well, we've sort of spoke for a few minutes away from Joseph there in the prison, there in Egypt. But Joseph just is going to hear the dreams now of the butler and the baker. So are you ready for Joseph's interpretation of their dreams? Here we go, starting at verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." I find it fascinating that though this dream was certainly from God, God used figures and pictures that made sense to the butler. For example, in verse 10, he mentions vines and grapes and serving the Pharaoh wine. Perfect sense. Mr. Butler, Mr. Wine Steward to Pharaoh, I'm going to speak to you in forms and expressions that'll make sense to you. And what he dreamed, verse 11, was that he saw himself serving Pharaoh again, being restored to his former position. Well, whatever could this dream mean? Friends, I don't think you need to be a genius, but nevertheless, God gave Joseph the interpretation. Look at it here. In general, I don't think you could, it's kind of clear to anybody, they might be able to guess what the dreams mean. But look at the specifics of Joseph's interpretation here. This shows that his interpretation really was of the Lord. Starting out verse 12. And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Now, please notice this. In verse 12, interpreting the butler's dream, Joseph says, "The three branches are 3 days." Now, look, I don't think you would have to be some unique genius to figure out that the butler's dream has him being restored to his position. That's what he saw in the dream. He saw in his dream himself serving a cup of wine to Pharaoh as before. So it doesn't take like some genius to figure out, oh, this dream says you're going to be restored to your position. But please notice this. It does take inspiration of the Holy Spirit to understand that the three branches represented 3 days. Well, why not 3 hours? Why not 3 weeks? Why not 3 months? Why not 3 years? Why not 3 something else? No, Joseph clearly said, verse 13, "Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place." You see, the 3 days aspect, that was an aspect to the dream that could not have been guessed. Joseph's interpretation of this dream came from God, not from his own wisdom. And by the way, did you note here that Joseph was bold enough to give an interpretation that could be proved right or wrong within 3 days? Folks, in only 3 days, everybody would know if Joseph was right or not. Well, Joseph knew that he was. He had understood that God was giving him understanding of this dream. That's why he says in verse 14, "Remember me when it is well with you." Joseph asked the butler to work for his release. Now, think about that for a moment. Though Joseph showed godly character in the Egyptian prison by not becoming angry and bitter in his heart, he wasn't stupid either. He wanted to get out of the prison, and he took appropriate steps to do so. You see, Joseph was not fatalistic. He used wisdom and common sense to get himself out of prison, even though God was with him in prison. Friends, please understand this is an important principle for your life with God. Seeing God in your present circumstances doesn't mean that God wants you in those circumstances forever. So both things were entirely true. Joseph could say, "I know that the Lord is with me here in prison," and well, the Lord was. But Joseph could also say, "I hope to get out of this prison, and I'm going to do what I can to work towards that end." I believe that also would be the Lord's will. So friends, again, seeing God in your present circumstances doesn't mean that God wants you to remain in those particular circumstances forever. So you got to admit, the butler's dream and interpretation of it was pretty good. Hey, butler, way to go. You're going to be restored to your position. Pharaoh's going to exonerate you. You're going to be back serving Pharaoh in just 3 days. This is wonderful. And you could see how perhaps the baker was then pretty excited. Well, the butler had such a good interpretation of the dream. Let me see what's going to happen with me. And that's exactly what we read here, starting at verse 16. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Wow. The baker was encouraged that his companion had a good interpretation of his dream. Of course, he was hoping for the same regarding his own dream. But Joseph told a different story with the baker. Verse 19, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree." I want you to think just for a moment. There was the message that Joseph brought to the butler. Hey, it's going to be okay. You're going to be good. In 3 days, you're going to be exonerated. You're going to be back in your former position. It's all good. And then he had a message for the baker. "Within 3 days, you're going to be beheaded, and the birds of the air are going to eat your dead body." Now, friends, one message was a message of salvation, deliverance. The other message was a message of judgment. Joseph was just as faithful to deliver this message of judgment to the baker as he was to deliver the message of deliverance to the butler. And may I say, this is the mark of a godly messenger who does not fail to bring the whole message of God. I like what James Montgomery Boyce said about this, if I may quote him right here. He said this, "How many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon." And it's true, isn't it, folks? There are many people who put themselves forward as messengers of God today. But the only thing they say is, peace and safety and good and everything's awesome and you're awesome and everybody's great and God isn't concerned about very many things. But friends, that is not being a faithful messenger. Now, is there a message of hope and salvation and deliverance and goodness in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely there is. But there's also a message of judgment to all of those who will reject it. And you should be very cautious about those who will not warn people of judgment, who will not warn people of what will happen if they continue to reject the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me speak to you very directly. You're either on the path of the butler or the baker. You're either headed towards rescue and salvation in Jesus Christ, or you're headed towards terrible judgment. It's one or the other. And you need to recognize that today. If you're headed on that wrong path, friends, turn. Turn your heart, turn your mind. God will give you the strength. Don't wait for God to make you to do this. Some people do that. They think, well, God's in charge of all this. And ultimately, yes, he is. But don't wait for God to change your heart. You just turn your heart and your life towards God. Give attention to his word. Repent and believe. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in, rely on, cling to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did to rescue you, especially what he did at the cross and what he did in his glorious resurrection. Don't end up like the baker. Verse 19, Joseph said to the baker, "The birds will eat your flesh from you." Friends, what a disgraceful way to die. But Joseph must have understood that the fate of the butler and the fate of the baker were each according to justice. Whatever crimes they were suspected of, it was true that the butler was innocent and the baker was guilty. So it is with the judgments of God. They are according to justice. Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I want you to think for just a moment of those 3 days. The butler and the baker, they're so sad. Joseph says, well, why are you so sad? They tell them the dreams. Hey, dreams, the interpretation belongs to God. Tell me. So he tells them, he interprets a future of restoration for the butler, a future of judgment for the baker, and all of it was going to happen on the third day. Can you imagine how agonizing those 3 days must have been for both the butler and the baker? Although, let's face it, those days would have obviously been more agonizing for the baker. But on the third day, Joseph was found to be a true messenger of God. Don't ever forget, friends, when you're thinking about this story here in Genesis chapter 40, that not only did Joseph announce the destiny of the butler and the baker, but after how many days it would happen. He was precise. It was falsifiable. If he was wrong, everybody would have known it. But Joseph knew he was not wrong, that the Lord was with him, and that God was speaking through these dreams. Yet it's tragic to see there in verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Here, another time, Joseph was wronged. He was wronged by his brothers. He was wronged by Potiphar's wife. He was wronged to be put in prison. And now he's wronged again by the chief butler, for whom Joseph did this amazing service. He gave peace to his heart and told him that he would be restored to his position, yet presumably so excited to be back in his former position, the chief butler forgot Joseph and did not remember. Even though Joseph specifically told him, when you're restored to your position, don't forget me, remember me. Joseph thought that the butler's kindness might mean his release from prison, but it was not to be. God had another purpose in this. Friends, all men and women that God uses greatly, he first prepares them greatly. And there are few people who are willing to endure the greatness of God's preparation. God was at work in both the steps and the stops of Joseph's life. And this is an example of how God works in the life of a believer today. Have you been wronged? Have other people forgotten about you? Do you feel instead of God guiding your steps, it feels that he's guiding your stops? Dear believer, can you give yourself to trust that God is within it all? And instead of worrying so much about changing your circumstances, yes, if you can be lifted out of a bad circumstance, then do it. That's what Joseph was trying to do in telling the butler, remember me when you're restored to your place. But don't ever forget that the greater work of God happens within us, not in his circumstances. And even though the butler forgot about Joseph, God did not forget about him. Now, before we leave Genesis chapter 40, let's consider just a few ways that this chapter might point to Jesus Christ. We like doing this at the end of a chapter here, especially in the Old Testament. How does this chapter point to Jesus? And I'm just going to suggest a few ways. If you can think of additional ways, please let us know. you can respond by a comment or an email or whatever it would be. We love to know what you're thinking about this passage as well. But friends, in trying to see ourselves in the Bible, we usually want to do what I just did for you at the very end of the chapter. We usually want to say this, I am Joseph. You see, I asked you to sort of put yourself in Joseph's place. Joseph was wronged. Joseph was forgotten. God seemed to have a big stop sign in front of Joseph's life. And I was trying to tell you that God worked in Joseph's life. He can work in your life too. And all of that's true. There's a place for that. But I'm going to suggest to you, that's not the best way to see ourselves in Genesis chapter 40. Instead of seeing yourself as Joseph, why don't you see yourself as the butler and the baker, and to consider that Jesus is like Joseph to us, and we are in the place of the butler and the baker. How did it happen? Well, an innocent man came into our prison and shared our condition. This innocent prisoner revealed God's message to us. This innocent prisoner was proven to be true in 3 days. Friends, don't you see how that's true of Jesus Christ? Joseph shows us Jesus, whose message from God brings life or death. Friends, if you are looking for a message from God, look to Jesus. That's where God is going to speak to you. And let me say this in conclusion. We can also see a great difference or a great contrast between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph's word only rescued the innocent prisoner, not the guilty one. The good news, friends, it's the greatest news, is that the message and rescue of Jesus is for the guilty one also. Let's praise the Lord for that. Father, thank you that even ourselves in the prison of humanity, Lord, we're not like the butler who is innocent. We're like the baker who is guilty. And yet, Lord, someone even greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, came into our prison and brought us a word of rescue. So, Lord, now we put our trust in Him. We repent and believe. We trust in, rely on, and cling to Jesus Christ in who He is and what He did to rescue us, especially what He did at the cross and in His resurrection. We receive it, Lord, gratefully, thanking You always. In Jesus' name, amen.